Book of Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read just a few verses, starting in verse number 10. Ephesians 4, verse number 10. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of love." What a tremendous passage. Only God could write that many verses correct grammatically, and it's one sentence. What a tremendous sentence it is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You tonight. We have the privilege to enter this house, and we pray that You might work and bless in our midst. I pray, O God, that You would teach us, that You might remind us. O Lord, I pray tonight that it be profitable for the saints of God, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We find the Lord here giving us the purpose of men within the church. He talks here about four particular ones. He speaks of apostles, He speaks of prophets, He speaks of evangelists, and then pastors. And by the way, it's not pastors and then another one, teachers. It's pastor-teacher, if you will. It is a combination office. God has given these to the local church. There's a purpose in it that we might come to maturity. We might grow in the things of Christ. We might become like unto Him. And notice with me verse number 14. That we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Notice that last little phrase there. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. If there is a responsibility that I have as a pastor of this church, and many of you have as teachers within this church, a responsibility we have is to bring the truth of God's Word and the truth that Almighty God has for us. Because we find that there is a great host that is out there seeking to deceive us and to take us in another direction. It's probably been 10, maybe 12 years ago, we had a family that started attending our church. The church they had been attending had closed down, and they heard about us, and they came and started attending week after week. They were very regular. They were very faithful to the services, at least Sunday morning, and for weeks and weeks. One Sunday, after they'd been here nearly 6 months, they were the last ones to leave the church building. And I thought that a little bit odd, but sometimes what that means is they want to talk to you, and they did. And they said to me, "Pastor, we really have enjoyed coming to this church. And we want you to know that we believe you preach the truth. And we appreciate that. However, we wish you would consider having a little different music style." And I said, "What kind of music style would you like?" And they said, "Well, listen, next week we'll bring some books and we'll bring some music and we'll share with you what just might liven the services up a little bit, because they just don't have what they ought to have. Now, I don't know about you, but I just had a great time singing a while ago. And it hasn't changed any. And I thought, okay. You know, if it's dead, we want it to be alive. Amen. They never returned. You see, what they made a choice that day was this. Rather than truth, they wanted emotion. Rather than thus saith the Lord, they wanted something that would speak to their emotions instead. You know, there's something interesting about music that we ought to understand. Didn't you enjoy singing that song? Sean had no idea I was going to say these things tonight, but did you enjoy singing that song, How Great Thou Art? What a tremendous song that is. I had never sang the song that we did in Sunday school this morning. I've never even heard that, as far as I know, ever before. I appreciate that. What's the purpose of music? Why do we have songs? What is it all about? Let me take you to Colossians for just a moment here, please. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice what it says here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you how? Richly. Hey, that's what we ought to have. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now notice what it says here. Teaching and admonishing one another how? Psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, brethren, you look at that verse, and what does it tell us that music ought to be doing for us? What is its purpose? If we allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, we're going to teach and admonish one another how? In songs. So what's the purpose of music? To teach, to admonish. We also find from the Word of God it brings praise to our God. It brings honor to Him. And here's a wonderful thing that God has done for you and for me. And that is, God has given to us different ways that we can remember things. I remember things through sight. If I need to memorize something, I cannot go over the page and just try to get those words to go in order. I have to get a photographic copy of that in my brain so now I can read it to you. That's the way I memorize. Many people, and there's many in this room, if you hear a song, within moments you can repeat that song. You can sing all the words to that song. We go out to camp and I'm always amazed because they'll have a new song every year. And after just a couple of times through it, everybody's sitting there looking up at the song leader. Mark Gray's up there just singing away. Everybody's singing away with him. And I'm trying to figure out, what are the words to this song? How many are like me? I'm brain dead when it comes to this, I believe, compared to what most folks are. And that is a way that people remember things. How did you learn the ABCs? Now that one I do remember. I get mixed up on the words once in a while, but A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P. Amen? And we learn through music. God has given us this wonderful tool whereby we can teach one another through music. How many of our teachers use music from time to time to teach your kids? Huh? Do you not? And you sing songs, what's the purpose of? To fill up time? No. It is to help us to remember. Music plays a tremendous role in education. And yet we find today that a lot of folks, it's not about what they're learning from it, it's about the experience they're getting from it. I'm saying to you tonight that a whole lot of music tonight in the Christian realm is not that which is as appealing to the spirit, but to, can I put it this way, the soul or the emotions. Now when the spirit gets touched, the emotions are going to get touched, but in the right way because they're being led by the Spirit. I grew up in the 50s and the 60s. I was, music in those days was that what we call soft rock today. There are certain songs, if I happen to hear them, they bring back memories. And if they happen to go through my mind, you know, I'm not a dancer, but them make me kind of want to dance around a little bit. They're fleshly. They appeal to the flesh. And one of the things we find today is that the devil is seeking to deceive us in some areas. I believe one of those areas is in music and how we need to be very, very careful as to the music that we sing, the music we listen to. Is it that which is really bringing about learning to my soul? Is it that which is blessing my spirit? Or is it that which is really revving me up? Does it do something for your spirit or does it do something for your body? Normally it's pretty easy to figure that out if we will be honest. But we're being deceived. There's another area today that bothers me a great deal, and that comes in the form of the Word of God. If we are going to not be deceived, we must what? Receive the truth of the Word of God. And so one of the questions I often get asked is, "Preacher, what Bible do you use?" Why in the world are people asking me that? Why are people saying, "Which Bible do you use at your church?" You see, for a long time, I thought there was only one Bible. For a long time, I thought God only authored one. But evidently, He must have authored many Bibles, because I'm hearing folks say to me, "Which one?" Which brings me to a subject that's very dear to me, something that I did not always understand. And that is that we need to understand the wonderful book that we have called the Bible, and the one that we can depend upon and trust in. Let me read you something. This was written by a man by the name of Donald Wallace. Donald Wallace is the head of the Greek department, oh, you'll love this, Dallas Theological Seminary. Very prestigious Bible college. Many, many of our fundamental Baptist seminary professors go there to obtain their educational credentials. Now, I want you to hear what he said. And I quote, "God never gave an inerrant product because God used imperfect man, using imperfect methods of fact gathering and subsequently producing an imperfect revelation, producing a problem which only we brilliant people in the present day theological setting can correct. And if we cannot correct it, at least we can destroy the faith of millions in the process. But do not feel badly, because nobody in any age has ever had the perfect Word of God in their hands." Does that scare you? That scares me. You see, the Bible I have is true from cover to cover. Matter of fact, I happen to believe what is on the cover of my Bible, and that is Holy Bible. The quote shows us the seriousness of a Christian accepting a Bible that is totally inerrant. A Bible that is correct from cover to cover. That is the very words of God. Matter of fact, our whole faith is dependent upon the words that this book teaches us. Does not your Bible say in Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God"? It is this faith that you and I have in the Word that ultimately pleases God. He says in Hebrews, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Now, there's a common mantra that goes around, and I used to say it, and it is this: I believe in the inerrancy of the Scripture. In other words, I believe that Scripture is true, it is accurate, Now listen to the rest of this. In their original autographs. In other words, if I say that, I'm saying, I believe that we have given to us a perfect Bible in its original form, but here's a problem. We don't have them. So if we don't have the original autographs, do we have the Word of God? By the way, that's not a wrong statement because it is a true statement. They are God's Word in the originals. But we don't have them. And what this allows us to do is begin to wonder some things. I came across some scripture years ago that really settled it for me. It's found in the book of Psalm, chapter 12. Many of you have heard similar messages as this. You've heard me say some of these things, but I believe we need to be reminded of these things. In Psalm 12, 6 and 7, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." How many believe that? Well, let me stop there. They are pure words. You see, there is a thought here today that we need to understand. There are those who believe in the plenary inspiration of the Word of God. In other words, we believe that every word that God spoke is written down and we have it called the Word of God. There's another sense that many folks have taken and they call it dynamic equivalency. Great big words that simply mean that they believe that God gave us the thoughts, not the words. And so therefore, if we have the thoughts of God, whatever words we use to express those thoughts, they're okay. I say to you tonight, that is why we have all the translations of the Word of God tonight. And therein lies a great problem. The words of the Lord are pure words. I believe God gave us every word, don't you? I believe He inspired every one of those. He says they're pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now listen to this, verse 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. We don't have the original autographs, but God said He could preserve it. Do you believe God is able to do that? If God can write it and use about 40 different people to do so in about three different continents over about 1,500 years' time, if God can do that and none of them disagree with each other, certainly God can keep them. He can preserve them. We can have the preserved Word of God. Are we talking about words or are we talking about thoughts? I'm talking about words. I believe God authored the very words. Every one of them. Deuteronomy 27 verse 8 says, "Thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Jeremiah 15:16 says, "The words, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Again, Jeremiah said in 26:2, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word." Interesting. Over and over and on we can go. I believe tonight that God gave us the very words. Not just the thoughts, the words. Is His words His? Definitely. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 78. Book of Psalms, chapter 78. Verse number 1, he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who also arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. What's God tell us in these verses? His very words are to be taught to the next generation, then to the next, and then to the next, and then to the next. It's not merely tradition that is handed down. It's not merely thoughts that's handed down. We are to hand down the very words of God. See, preacher, you're kind of narrow-minded on this. Actually, I'm pretty open-minded on this because I just happen to believe that every word, all the words of God, are His. But secondly, I believe that God preserved these very words. As we looked at Psalm chapter 12 and verse number 6 and 7, allow me to read that again. For the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If I am going to believe that, then I must make some choices. Because today, I can go to the Bible bookstore and I can pull off the shelves many different Bibles that claim to be God's Word, but they don't agree. They don't read the same. Matter of fact, I can take you to 17 verses that are never recorded in any of them except this one. We have some very dramatic problem today. I have chosen the King James Version because it comes from the text that was accepted by Christians down through the centuries until the late 1800s, when two men by the name of Westcott and Hort issued a new Greek text, supposedly after finding some older texts, and they changed that text in over 5,000 places, along with omissions. If we accept their text, then we are saying that Christians for 1,800 years had a corrupted Bible, and God wasn't able to preserve it until some really smart men came along. My notes, I read it exactly, pooey. I believe God inspired it. I believe God preserved it. Why do we sing the way we do? Because it's to teach and admonish. It is to bring praise to God, not to bring gyrations to the body. If you have emotions from it, praise God. You will have emotions when your spirit's in tune with the Lord. Amen. I mean, there will be joy, there will be peace, there will be all of those things that flood the emotions. But that's not the primary purpose. It's to lift the spirit towards God. It's to help us to see Him more clearly. And the Word of God must be that which is His words. That which He inspired, that which He has preserved. I believe it's worth fighting for. Truth has always had to be defended. But we have here a wonderful book called the Bible. And of all the translations, there's only two that have been taken from what is called the Textus Receptus. The first one was called the King James Version. And then later there was one that came out and they called it the New King James. But I don't think it was better. And we have a Bible we can depend upon. Now let me tell you why this is so important to me. If I'm to teach you the truth, and I'm not sure this is the truth, then I have a problem and you have a problem. I am to preach with authority. That doesn't mean that I stand up here with a rod in my hand and say, you better listen to me, your house. No, the authority is right here. It does not rest within me. It rests within the Word of God. Hallelujah. And here is what will keep us on the right path. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. This book changed my life. And when I came to the spot in my life where I recognized that this old book, this King James Authorized Version, whatever you call it, has been preserved by God in the English language, it came to me as a tremendous realization. I didn't need a Greek scholar to teach me this book. I needed the Holy Spirit of God. Greek is fine, but I happen to be an American. And Greek is Greek to me. I took it in college. Let me rephrase that. It took me. I've had 4 foreign languages in my life. The only one I remember is English. And I don't do real well with it some days. But the realization that this book is true from cover to cover, and I can depend upon its pages, literally changed my study, my whole way of looking at pastoring and church and everything else. If you come into my office, you'll see there's a lot of books on the shelf. You can pick up those books and you can read them. And you might gain some things from it. I've read much of what's on those shelves. But it's like the old black preacher said, this here Bible do shed a lot of light on them commentaries. Get it straight. Have it assured in your heart. It's a sad scenario upon Christianity today. I don't know, I haven't been in them, but I've been told people go into a lot of churches and the preacher reads from one text and somebody else is reading something else and somebody else is looking at something else and nobody knows what's going on. Just kind of rest assured we're all going to have the same one here. Amen. Sunday school teacher, teach out of something else, you're finished. Amen. This is the book. It's what we use. Or whatever area you might be working in. Thank God for this book. We have something to stand upon. What's the devil trying to do? Deceive us. And most folks don't even know what Bible to go to, let alone where to find it at. And how we need this book. How we need to study it. How we need to listen to it. Allow it to come into our hearts. Amen. God wants that in our lives. Let's go to Him in prayer tonight. Father, thank You. We have a great foundation upon which to stand. Lord, I know that in this room there are folks who agree with me. Lord, it really doesn't matter. But I'm thankful for that. Lord, I pray that You help us to understand this issue. Lord, help us to stand true to Your Word. Lord, help us to project it to a lost and dying world. Lord, we pray that You would help us to allow these wonderful words to enter into our hearts, that by hearing this word, we might indeed have faith, which pleases You. Work in our hearts and our lives. Bless we go our ways tonight. Glorify Yourself in all the things we do and say. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.